Grace and mercy and peace be with you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the final week of our Wise Guys sermon series that we started 6 weeks ago. And our goal in this sermon series was to introduce you to characters in the Bible who are described as having godly wisdom. We wanted to look at their words and their actions, and then see the reality that God has also given to us a same kind of wisdom by the power of His Holy Spirit. Wisdom to trust in the promises of God, wisdom to make godly decisions in this life, and wisdom to utilize the Word of God to make the name of Jesus known all throughout the world. And one of the things that we've wanted to emphasize in this sermon series is that godly wisdom does not come easily, and it does not come quickly. And this is a hard reality for us to grasp in our age of immediate answers. Right? I mean, if you want to know something, Google it. If you want a song played, ask Alexa. If you need directions, ask Siri. If you need help writing an email, ask ChatGPT. We've lost the appreciation for experience, for patience, for the long, slow, hard, deliberate, disciplined walk of life, in particular, the life of following Jesus. Because when it comes to true godly wisdom, this is the only way to get it. And the getting is often not easy because the devil and the world, they do not want you to gain a heart of godly wisdom. No, the world wants to silence godly wisdom, to scoff at godly wisdom, even to kill wisdom itself. And if the world cannot kill you, literally speaking, it will at least attempt to kill your desire to live a life of godly wisdom. And so what happened with Jesus. Last week, Pastor Kevin preached about how Jesus is the true wisdom of God made flesh. And what happened to the wisdom of God made flesh? The world scoffed at him, mocked him, ridiculed him, and killed him. Jesus died, right? But Jesus knew this would be his reality. He proclaimed it multiple times during his earthly ministry. He told people over and over again that he would die and that he would rise from the dead. Although no one really understood what he meant by this in a literal sense. And it wasn't just his own life that he talked about losing. He told his disciples about the cost of following him, about following Jesus means leaving behind our earthly creature comforts and the things that we love in order to pursue the narrow way of Jesus. Jesus spoke about taking up our cross daily, dying to ourselves to find true life in Jesus. This is the way of Jesus. It's the way that he went to the cross, and it's also the way that we go when we follow him. In our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 21 today, Jesus clearly said these words to his disciples. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. But this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. If you've been with us over this series, we read these words just a couple of weeks ago as well, if it sounds familiar. But I wanted to point this out again here today because Jesus is very clear that following him and gaining a godly wisdom will not necessarily make life easier for you. You will not get a silver spoon. You will not be guaranteed riches and good health and prosperity according to material definitions. Following Jesus may actually get you into some really tough situations. But pay attention to what Jesus says. When this occurs, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. When your life is being threatened because of Jesus, this is your opportunity to bear witness about Jesus. And bear witness to what? Bear witness to the reality that Jesus Christ overcame death and the grave. There is nothing that has power over Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has power and victory even over death itself. And so too it is for those who have their life in Christ. Nothing has eternal power over us. And so Jesus even says, when these times of hardship come, or if it's persecution or threatening, don't spend your time worrying about the words that you will speak to bear witness. Jesus says, by the power of my Holy Spirit, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. So strong, so clear that none of your adversaries will be able to withstand it or contradict it. I want to show you these words of Jesus today so that you can see them fulfilled in our final wise guy in the life of Stephen. Stephen. This man is first introduced to us in the scriptures in Acts chapter 6. Not long after the Pentecost event, when the Holy Spirit came and invaded the apostles and gave them the boldness of evangelism, thousands of people were coming to faith in Christ, and the apostles of Jesus were overwhelmed tending to all of the people in need and proclaiming God's word, and so they're raising up another group of leaders. And this is what we hear. Acts chapter 6, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute," pay attention to this, "full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles. They prayed and they laid their hands on them. Acts 6 then goes on to describe how Stephen began to do incredible, incredible things in the name of Jesus. I'll keep reading. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. But then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. Look what it says. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. You remember the words of Jesus? He had said, "I will give you a mouth and a wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and nobody, your adversaries, will not be able to withstand or contradict it." Here it's being fulfilled in the life of Stephen. And so if you continue reading into Acts chapter 7, Stephen is charged by these men with blasphemy. It means kind of using God's name inappropriately or claiming somebody else to be God. And this was actually punishable by death according to Judaic law. And so Stephen is brought before the high priest. But then in Acts chapter 7, when he's standing before the high priest, Stephen gives the most bold proclamation of Jesus Christ. Actually, if you've never read Acts chapter 7 before, you should read it. Especially if you've ever thought to yourself, what is the Old Testament about and how does it point to Jesus? Acts chapter 7 is your perfect Cliff Notes version of the Old Testament leading up to Jesus' fulfillment of it, okay? So, and this is Stephen's sermon. It's how he points people to Jesus. But then at the end of his sermon, after boldly declaring the death and resurrection of Jesus, they drive him outside of the city, and they begin to throw stones at him. And in his dying breath, Stephen sounds an awful lot like Jesus in his dying breaths. Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is dying, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Remember what Jesus spoke from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is a New Testament euphemism for dying in Christ. Okay? But look at Stephen's words. In his dying breath, what a bold witness to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and to the eternal life that Jesus Christ provides. As they are killing him, he's bearing witness to the goodness of Jesus Christ. So why do I share this with you today? This seems like kind of a downer message for our last message in this wise guy's sermon series. I mean, we talked for 6 weeks about being filled with a godly wisdom and living a godly life. And now, Pastor Aaron, you're telling us that it's no easy road to gain a godly wisdom, and when we do, we'll be persecuted and maybe even killed for it. Oh, neat. Yeah. That's it. You know, we really want you to know that godly wisdom does not come easy. Just like anything good in this life, right? I mean, if you want to get into shape, lose weight, become healthy, you have to suffer and endure the pains of exercise and training. If you want to gain financial wealth in this life, you need to work hard and deal with the suffering and hardship of not spending every penny on frivolous things. If you want to have deep and meaningful relationships in this life, you need to do the hard work of actually having difficult conversations with the people you love. When it comes to godly wisdom, this world is going to offer to you all kinds of ideas of shortcuts you can take, but those things will only lead to earthly foolishness. Instead, let us follow Jesus, going the way of the cross, in order that we may find true, eternal, lasting, eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. All right, so last week, again, you heard about Jesus, who was the true wisdom of God made flesh. And in his dying breaths, he spoke forgiveness, but then he was killed. You just heard the story of Stephen, who gave a bold proclamation of the goodness of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And in his dying breaths, he spoke forgiveness, and then he was killed. So what about us? What about us? Well, persecution is real. It is a real thing. In most places, though, even in places throughout the world where Christianity is not even allowed and it is often squashed, most of the time, persecution does not mean a threat to your physical life as though somebody is going to kill you for your faith like they did to Jesus and to Stephen. Most of the time, persecution means, though, that kind of everything in your life will be killed. And you will not have a happy and healthy life. Your life will be made incredibly difficult. There are people sitting here in this church today who face real persecution from their family and friends because of their faith in Jesus Christ. For some of you, this may sound utterly absurd. Like, really? This happens? Yeah, and you know who you are. However, what I know from many of these people is that they're taking the opportunity when persecution comes, taking persecution when it comes, and using that as an opportunity to bear witness about Jesus. Actually taking Jesus at his word. When their lives are being threatened because of Jesus, it's an opportunity to bear witness about Jesus. And in the lives of the persecuted, the name of Jesus is boldly proclaimed with wisdom and with a mouth that only the Holy Spirit can give. And guess what? The name of Jesus is being proclaimed to the persecutors. That's how you bear witness. It happens in our own neighborhood, but it happens all over the world as well. You know, in addition to my leadership in this place with you all as pastor, I have the humble opportunity to volunteer in some other regards as well. And in one of those places I volunteer is as a trainer with Glocal Mission, our partner in ministry, and my discipleship mentor, Dr. David Kim. Since last February, I've been leading an online cohort for pastors and church leaders throughout the country, and I just started another one a couple of weeks ago, helping to train them up and equip them with resources and a boldness to disciple and evangelize in the name of Jesus Christ. One young woman who's part of this cohort, actually not this one, a different picture that I have of a different group. Her name's Hannah, and she's a director of outreach and evangelism at a church in Kansas. And in addition to her regular work at the church running programs and ministries, she understands that undergirding all of these things is the simple importance of discipleship and evangelism. And so there's a cool story that's been happening. Hannah reached out to a college student that attends her church named Holly. And she offered to mentor her, to disciple her, and walk in the faith. And Holly was blown away, into tears even, with this opportunity to be mentored in the Christian faith. Holly, this college student, started a Discord channel online. I don't know anything about Discord. These college students do. It's some sort of online chat place where you can, you know, have chat rooms and things. I don't know, I'm oversimplifying it. But she started one where people around the world could come together and ask questions about faith and Jesus Christ. College student. And in that, she met a man from Tunisia, which is in northern Africa on the Mediterranean Sea. And this man, he became very interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Holly, the college student, started meeting with this young man whose name I'm not even going to share because he is concerned for his own safety if his name is to be mentioned. I know it'd probably be fine here, but we're going to respect those wishes of him. They started going through convos, which some of you have done, which is a discipleship material, Christianity 101. This man came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He was baptized, and he joined a secret group of Lutheran Christians meeting in Tunisia. Well, now he has such a concern for his mom, who was a Muslim, and so he actually asked us if this convos material was available in Arabic because she doesn't speak English. We were able, actually, by the powers of ChatGPT, to come up with a very accurate translation of this material, sent it to him in Tunisia. He's been walking with his mom. She's come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, her Lord, as well. Praise be to God. But they do not want their lives or their names shared because they're under constant threat of persecution in Tunisia. Actually, according to Open Doors USA, which is an organization that works with the persecuted church all throughout the world. If you've never heard of Open Doors, go to their website. But in Tunisia, this is not that woman and this is not her quote, but most people in Tunisia are not facing violence, but they're facing threats to their private life, their family life, their community life, their national life, their church life. But look at this quote from a woman whose alias is Isa in Tunisia. She said, "I trust that God is with us as we see more hardship. We have resilience because we know who our Savior is. I also rejoice as more hardship makes young people come to Him. This week, I connected with 4 new seekers under 19 years old." All right. Perhaps you feel like your story is not like this one or like these ones. This is not a comparison thing. The hardest thing you have ever faced is the hardest thing you've ever faced. The persecution you've dealt with is the persecution you've dealt with. But how have you responded? I pray, my friends in Christ, that every one of you in this room who consider yourself a Christian, I pray that you have a heart and a desire for everyone in your life that they might believe in Jesus Christ as you do. Because you know that Jesus is the only true source of life and of hope and of peace and of forgiveness. And I know that it may not be easy for you in your own regard to stand for the name of Jesus. It may not be easy in the classroom or on the athletic field or in the office or in the boardroom or even in your own living room to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. It may not be easy. But friends, Jesus died for all people. And he has a heart of compassion for all people, even those who persecute you. Jesus desires even for them to have eternal life. Last weekend, I wasn't in church because I was with a bunch of wise guys from our church at a men's retreat at Camp Luther. This is our group. We joined together with about 40 other guys from Wisconsin and some other places. And in our time together, you know, we worshiped together, we played together, we conversed together. And in my conversations with these guys, you know what? Most of the conversations revolved around their heart for people in their lives. Whether it be their family, or their coworkers, or their neighbors, all kind of asking this question, how do we live as men of faith to proclaim the goodness of Jesus in the lives of these people who are just dealing with the darkness of this life? How do we do that? I'm so grateful to have these men of God as my fellow brothers in Christ, and to you, my sisters in Christ, that God has given you by the power of His Holy Spirit a wisdom to know truth and a mouth to speak truth in this world. I pray that in our time together in this series, that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and with a heart and a desire to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world till all people hear. Let us live like Jesus, speak like Jesus, and live in the wisdom of Jesus for those who do not yet believe in Jesus. Please, would you join me in a word of prayer as we close this sermon today? Lord, we surrender at your feet. Let your word have its way with us. We are misguided by the offers of this world. We are so too easily tempted to take the easy way, to take the shortcut. But you've called us to something deeper, something bigger than ourselves. You've called us to follow you, and in so doing, to lead others in following after you. But Lord, we don't know how to do this on our own. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with boldness. Fill us with conviction. Fill us with a deep compassion for those who are far from you. Give us patience. Give us endurance. Give us wisdom. Give us your words, Jesus. Amen.